Let me begin by asking you a question to which many of you Bible students already know the answer. And the question is this: where does God really place the emphasis with respect to our lives and service to Him? Now, have you ever really pondered the importance of that question? I shall never forget reading a little cartoon about a boy who was always in trouble, always in a point of disobedience, doing things he should not be doing. So his grandmother said, "Go into that corner and sit down until I tell you to get up." So he went into the corner and sat down. But true to his rebellious nature, he said, "Grandma, I tell you what, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Yes. And so I'm asking you now, you know, how many of us maybe stand up for the things of God on the outside, but they're not really on the inside? Listen to two key passages of Scripture from the wise words of Solomon, Proverbs 16:2, and ponder these words. He writes, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." God is concerned with what's inside of us. And that thought was so important that he repeated it again with a slight variation. Proverbs 2 and 21 and 2. "Every man's ways is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." Man, so I ask you again, what is most important to God with respect to our service and life for Him? In three specific instances in Matthew chapter 6, the Holy Spirit tells us that, hey, you do something just because of God. Give because of God. Pray because of God. And even fast because of God. And the emphasis is twofold. Twofold, because when we do things for God, we examine our motives. When we do things for God, we test our sincerity. And when our objective is doing things just for God, guess what? That is a test of your love for God. Thus, in Matthew 6, the Holy Spirit is very explicit. He said, "There are things between you and God and nobody else." This does not mean people don't see what we're doing or should not see what we're doing or should not know what we're doing. We are told to let our light so shine. But respond to Solomon's words in Proverbs 16:2. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but God looks at what's on the inside of you." You know, we all know the temptation of trying to look good for people, to be seen by people, to have the approval of people. But God, throughout His Word, especially in our context, says, "Do things just for me." And when you do things just for God, you're still faithful to the church. When you do things just for God, you're still serving folks. But the bottom line, I'm doing this for God. And you know what? When you do things just for God, guess what? That helps you to know what you're like on the inside. And don't you want to know what you are like on the inside? And the worst thing we can do for ourselves is to believe we are something that we are not. And so we read in Proverbs 23:7, "As one thinks in his heart, so is he. What a man or a woman, what a boy or girl is what they are before God." That's what you really are. And you're nothing more than what you are before God. Therefore, we read in 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, "The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro through all the earth, looking for a heart that is willing to serve Him." God is looking for good hearts. And maybe there are some good hearts in this congregation today. And so today, we're going to do some value checking, some heart checking. And may I warn you, you're not here to check out anybody else's heart. You don't have the ability to do that. You don't have the power to do that. You don't have the insight to do that. We're here to check out our own heart. And so it's good for us to ask God, "What do you have in your files on me?" And God has something on all of us. And we should want to know what that is. The psalmist wanted to know. He said, search me, O God, and try my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. So let's do some heart and values checking. Let's boil it down to what we are before God. Let's truly examine our motives. Here is part of the text from Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And then the Holy Spirit says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He explains, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear or good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or God and mammon, as some verses put it. Here's my topic. Checking our values before God. Where are your values? Just another way of saying, checking your heart before God. Now let's look first of all at the faithfulness checking, the faithfulness of our heart before God. How devoted are we? And when it comes to devotion in this world, we have all kinds of choices, but have you ever noticed this? When it comes to faithfulness before God, checking our faithfulness before God, God gives us only two options, only two. Not our culture. We're given to having many choices about many things, and maybe that's all right. You have the choice as to what kind of car you're going to drive, where you're going to live, how you're going to invest your money, even what kind of job you're going to have. The list is endless in terms of having a plethora of choices. But when you check your faithfulness before God, there's only two options. God expresses that throughout his word. God told his people in Deuteronomy 11, 26, choose blessings or you can choose a curse. He tells them in Joshua 24, 15, you can serve me or you can serve idols. Jesus said we have the option to walk the straight and narrow way or the broad way. In 1 John 2, 15, we have the option of loving God or loving the world. Matthew 12 and 30, Jesus said, if you're not with me, you are against me. We have only two options in terms of faithfulness to God. And in the text, the value of your heart, the value of your heart, where your values are, is only in two places. Your values are either here on this earth or they are in heaven. And the scripture is clear. Matthew 6 and 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where what you value most is, that's where your heart will be. Now, practically speaking, let's break this down. Where are the values of your heart and my heart? Specifically, what do you think about most of the time? To what do you give most of your attention to? Are your values earthly or are they heavenly? Where are your values? And you don't have to wait until you get to heaven to have heavenly values. Man, when I value praying to God, that's a heavenly value. When I value assembly with my brothers and sisters in Christ for worship, that's a heavenly value. When I treat others as I want to be treated, that is a heavenly value. So you don't have to wait until you get to heaven to have heavenly values. But where are yours? Where are mine? What do you think about most of the time? What has most of your attention? Do you primarily think about yourself? How are you going to make it through this world? How are you going to get what you can want? How are you going to soak up God's blessing here? The question is, What do you and I really value? In the text, Jesus was concerned about our money, our material possessions, and the things of this world. Now, let's admit it. From the word go, we don't do ourselves a service by putting blinders over our eyes. We all like things. We all like to get things. We all enjoy things. We don't mind receiving gifts from anybody. I read a story about a man who was celebrating his wedding anniversary. And he was inviting his friend to his anniversary party. He was trying to give him directions as to how to get to his place. He said, now listen here. Here's how you get to our place. We're in this apartment on the 7th floor, and our apartment number is D. He said, now listen, when you come there, use your elbow to open the elevator and come where I am. And the man said, why do I want to use my elbow to open the elevator? His man said, you're not coming empty-handed, are you? Amen. We all like things. We all want things. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is careful. He said, now be careful now about building your life around your house, around your car, around your money, around your investment, around your job. The Lord has said, don't be taken in by that stuff. Don't make that stuff your life. Paul puts it like this in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or not to fix their eyes, catch it now, on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of life indeed. And some of you are saying, well, I ain't rich. That doesn't apply to me. Oh, but it does. Being rich here doesn't mean having millions and billions of dollars. It means being economically blessed. And let me lay it down on you right now. Most of us have more shoes than what we can put on. And most of us have more clothes than we can wear. And many of us have more cars than we can drive. Yes, to a certain degree, we're rich. And therefore, this passage applies to us. And Jesus said in Luke 12, 15, a person's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. The meaning of the Lord is clear. Don't miss it. Nothing on this earth is secure. Nothing. Nothing in this world will last. And Jesus is saying, listen, center your values on things that are eternal. Center your values on things that are going to last. Our Lord does not say don't have things or don't enjoy things or don't want things. He said don't fall in love with things. He said fall in love with me and then I will give you those things. You know, when you and I willfully neglect the church, you know what we're doing? We're placing earthly values over heavenly values. So check out the faithfulness of your heart to God. And what Jesus is saying, give God a good heart. But the second checking of our values has reference to our fondness. Faithfulness, then our fondness, things we like. In Matthew 6 and verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. In ancient times, there were three kinds of treasures or wealth. First, there was the treasure of clothes. In the Old Testament, it's not uncommon to read about clothes or raiment. For example, in 2 Kings 5 and 5, when Naaman was going to be cured of leprosy, Scripture says he took with him 10 changes of clothes. Clothes at that time was a rarity. At that time, they didn't have shopping malls. At that time, they didn't have garment district where you can buy all the clothes your money could buy. Clothes were valuable. Clothes were a treasure. Now, Jesus said, now listen, don't put your treasures where a moth can get to them. I can remember, and every time I read this passage, I remember growing up In my neighborhood, people use mothballs. And you open the door, the scent of those mothballs will meet you there. And they were trying to protect their clothes so that things would not ruin them. I can remember shopping in Los Angeles, and I took up a pair of pants that had some holes in them. I thought I could get them repaired. And he said, "Man, Dr. McKenzie, what's happened here? You got some moth or something in your closet." I said, "Will mothballs cure it?" And he looked at me down his nose. He said, "You don't use mothballs anymore. What you need to do is line your closet with cedar." I said, "All right, fine, I'll do that." The point is, don't put your treasure where moth can get to them. And so one value at that time, one treasure, was clothes. But not only was a value in clothes, but a value in grain or corn. When Jesus spoke at that time, people had barns, and they would store their grains and corn in those barns. But Jesus said, "Don't, the rust comes in and destroy them." Now, the Greek meaning for rust is that which eats away. And Jesus could have been talking about rust as we normally think of it. But I rather believe that he had reference to mice and rats and rodents who get into the corn, who get into the grain, who dirt it up and eat it up and keep people from eating that grain. And so there was a second kind of treasure, which was corn and grain. Then there was a third kind of treasure, and that was silver and gold. People at that time didn't have banks. And so what did they do? They live in these clay houses. They would jack up the floor of their house, dig a hole, put their silver and gold in that hole, cover it up, and then that was their safe to them. But when they left, somebody could break in, easily break in, find that hole, and take what they have. Now, don't miss Jesus' point here. Here is the point. Nothing wrong with having clothes. Nothing wrong with having silver and gold. Nothing wrong with having food. Nothing wrong with having grain and corn. Jesus said the problem is you're putting it in the wrong place. Why are we putting it in the wrong place? Because Jesus said all this stuff is just temporary. It won't last. And we don't need a vivid illustration to see that. Take that recent storm on the East Coast, New York and New Jersey. People were wiped out. Some lost everything that they have. The Lord is telling us, listen, you can have something today and you won't have it tomorrow. You can lose it. Man, you can have an accident. You can become ill. Somebody can sue you unjustly. The company for which you're working may go out of business and you will lose your job. Jesus says, our value on material things give us a false security. Jesus saying, because our value is on material things, we are not as well off as we think we are because something or somebody can take it all away from us. But if somebody doesn't take all that you have away from you, most assuredly, one day you're going to be taken away from it. Scripture says in 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we take nothing away. And so the Lord is saying, make a better investment. Have this thing, but make a better investment. Hey, use your good. Use it to serve the Lord. Do good with your blessing. Take all these things out of the high-risk area of depending upon your money and your job and your house and do some good with that. Jesus saying, make a good investment. And you make a good investment by placing all your blessings in the right place. What is the right place? The text tells us. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus saying, what you value, what your treasure is, should be the same place as where your heart is. Yet, how many of us have that kind of value? How can we store up things in heaven? How can we make a better investment? I mean, the Bible means nothing to us unless we can apply the lessons of Jesus. So how can we make a better investment? Somebody said, by giving more money? Yeah, that's one way, but that's not the only way. Man, you store up treasures in heaven by being loyal to the church. You store up treasures in heaven by helping somebody in need for the glory of God. You store up treasures in heaven by working in a ministry at this congregation for the glory of God. And yes, church folk, you store up treasures in heaven by making sure your personal schedule does not interfere with the schedule of the assembly of the saints. There are many ways we can store up treasures in heaven. I never shall forget reading about a couple who was taking a round-the-world tour. And they went to all the high-profile countries. And every place they went, they bought souvenirs or gifts that represented that country. But as they were traveling, they knew they couldn't carry this stuff with them. So every time they bought something, they sent it back home. Every gift, they sent it back home. They sent it ahead of them. You can only imagine. Having accumulated all these gifts and sending all these gifts home, they became homesick. They couldn't wait to get home and to see those gifts. Here's the point for us. The more heavenly things we do, the more you and I are going to think about heaven. We're going to send the material on ahead of us. The more we pray, the more we become praying people. The more we serve, the more we become heavenly people. The more we give, the more we become heavenly people. Man, best sending your treasures to heaven. And so when you have treasures in heaven, when you really have those treasures in heaven, you're going to take Jesus at home with you. You're going to take him at work with you. You're going to take him in your recreation with you. You're going to think about Jesus. As Paul said in Colossians 3:6, set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Now realize, we got to live here. This is the only place we know, only place we can identify with. Yet, the Bible said, hey, set your sights beyond this world, especially in terms of your values. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18, hey, while we look at the things not that are seen, but the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Set your affections on things above. Make your investment in heaven. Make an investment where things are going to last forever. They will never run out. I never shall forget reading a cartoon about a man who went to heaven. And he was complaining with the angel that, hey, when I was on earth, I read in the Bible that I was going to have a mansion in heaven. And why do I have just a little shack? Why is my mansion so small? The angel said, yeah, you were promised a mansion in heaven, but you never sent up enough material for us to construct that mansion. Send your material on ahead of you. Send something that's going to last. And that's where Jesus here in Matthew 26 and 20 and 21. He's very, very clear about what we shall do with it. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, put your blessings, put your treasures, put everything God has given you in a place where it can deal with the crisis. Use your blessings that can handle the crisis, because the crisis is coming. What is the crisis? Everything on this earth will be canceled out. Did you know that? Everything will be canceled out. Our cars, our homes, our jobs, our investments, our pleasures, all of that is going to be canceled. That will not last. And Jesus said, hey, store up your treasures in ways that can stand the crisis, where it will last forever. We have the blessing to serve God in such a way that we can handle the crisis. Be thankful for your blessing. Be thankful for what God has given you. But yes, use those things to serve the Lord. That just makes good common sense. And so first, in checking our values before God, not before you, but before God. Because Solomon said, left to you, you're all right. You think you're fine, but God judges the motives. Check them out before God. And therefore, check out your faithfulness of your heart before God. Does God have a good heart in you? Does God value your heart? But then check out your fondness, things you like, your affection. Do you love God? Do you love God more than you love things? Check out the fondness of what you have before God. If we are bound by the things of this world, enjoy them. But if you're bound by them, my goodness, man, your values before God need to be checking. You need to see God in terms of your heart. Now, that's a third checking. And that is, in addition to faithfulness, in addition to fondness, that's our foresight. How well do you see? What is your attitude toward your blessing? Well, here's how the Holy Spirit lays it down in verses 22 and 3. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then that light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? A good value and a good attitude, the Holy Spirit is saying, is like having a good eye. Foresight. You can see it. A good value, spiritual value. And a good attitude is like having a good eye. And what the Holy Spirit is saying is that the eye is like a gate to your mind. Your eyes, my eyes, are like a gate to your mind. Let me explain. What you look at is what you think about. And what you think about is what you're going to become. That's why we're told in Proverbs 23:7, as one thinks in his heart, so is he. And you've heard me say this many times from this pulpit. We're not always what we think we are, but what we think we are, the way we think we are. So Jesus is saying, your eye, my eye, is like a window to your soul. And you know what? You can tell about who you are by the messages that are relayed through your eyes. You can tell what kind of person you are. Messages such as jealousy, envy, greed, prejudice, lust gives you a blurred vision. Call it a spiritual astigmatism. That means you have a bad eye. That means you have a bad attitude, and that's what the text says. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Because the good eye here, the clear eye here, and Jesus is still working with material things, represents generosity. Jesus is still talking about money and the blessings we have in our material things. He is saying an eye of generosity. Don't miss the point. An eye of generosity is like an attitude. And an attitude of generosity rejoices when somebody else is blessed. An attitude of generosity rejoices when somebody else succeeds. You're not selfish. You're not antagonistic. You want the best for people. An eye of generosity gives with gladness. Gives God the energy. Give God the time. Give God the service. Why? Because freely you have been given. Freely you have been received. Give God that. And what the psalm Jesus is saying is, God likes that kind of spontaneity. Spontaneity. What does that mean? I go ahead and just do for God without even thinking about doing it for God. God likes that kind of spontaneity. And that's why God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because a cheerful giver loves to give. Now the good eye, according to Jesus, brings light. The foresight, it brings light. And if you focus on Jesus, man, you're going to have light for your soul. If you focus on Jesus, your mind and your attitude will be full of light. And what that means is our hearts are so open, we see so clear, that we are preparing to do God's will. Paul puts it like this in Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. A good eye is a heart of light. You can see it. You can see where you're going. You can see God in your life. You welcome God in your life. That's a good eye. But what about the bad eye? Verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Whereas the good eye is talking about the generous person, the person who freely gives, the bad eye is talking about the stingy person. A stingy person is a greedy person. A stingy person is a grasping person. A stingy person wants everything he can get, but he wants them all for himself. Tell me, do you know somebody who is stingy and miserly? Don't want to give up anything for anybody? One man said one time, I never shall forget it. He said, you know, Mac, I know some folks who hold on to a dollar so tight that if that eagle on that dollar bill was alive, they'll choke him to death. Yes. Stinginess. Some folks live with folks who are stingy. Some are married to folks like that. Such people are hurt when somebody else is blessed. They don't have a heart of generosity. And again, I've said many times from this pulpit, I'll say it again. If you have problems with somebody being blessed, you have problems with somebody receiving material things, don't take it out on that person. Take it up with God, because God gave them to him. Stinginess. But what that means is you have darkness in your soul. That's what Jesus meant by the bad eye. Darkness in your soul. But the bad eye can be extended to our souls, where there's jealousy and anger and bitterness. You have anger, jealousy, bitterness, bad eye, dark in your soul. When you're jealous of anybody, when you're envious of anybody, when you're bitter of anybody, man, the light goes out of your soul. The Bible tells us in St. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. Well, the Lord is telling us similar to this with respect to our values. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then that light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There's no way to measure it. You know what Jesus is saying? The way we look at things, the way we look at people, is going to determine the light we have in our souls. If you look down on people, down on life, down on yourself, there's no light in your soul. I read about a man who constructed a beautiful home. And his whole idea was he wanted a panoramic view of everything. And he built his house on a hill. Beautiful scenery all the way around. Grass and flowers and trees. Even in front was the ocean. He could see, every window in his house would see something of beauty. And so he built it for that. But here is the point, was it? He always kept his drapes closed. Now, don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. Now, if you like beauty, you like good scenery, why would you keep the drape closed? But here's the parable. Some lives are just like that. They're closed to people. Closed so that beauty can't get in. Closed so that beautiful friendship can't get in. Even closed so that God cannot get in. Here then is a God who can cleanse us from envy, clean us up from grudge holding, cure us from stinginess, give us a floodlight that we can see far. But how many of us have the drapes of our lives close to Jesus? Man, when you close your soul to the light of Jesus, when you're so into what you have, your material possessions. What's going down that you can't see Jesus? Your soul becomes dark and dirty and dank. And therefore, I'm sure I speak to somebody who needs to open your heart, need to open your soul to God. Open your light to Jesus. And man, when Jesus is your light, you won't have a bad attitude at home. When Jesus is your light, you won't have a bad attitude at work. And when Jesus is your light, you won't have a bad attitude at the assembly service. And therefore, I speak to some people who need to say, God, help me deal with the darkness in my life. Lord, help me deal with the lack of joy, the lack of forgiveness, the lack of friendliness, the lack of a willingness to open up myself to people, the lack of generosity. God, give me some light in my soul. Give me the good eye. Give me that farsightedness that I need. Jesus said, if your heart is closed, if your heart is closed, it's like an eye is closed. Everything is dark, and there's no measuring of the darkness. In fact, he asked rhetorically, how great is that darkness? In other words, it cannot be determined. So Solomon is right. All the ways of a person are clear in his own eyes, but the Lord measures the motives. Every person's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Checking our values before God, our faithfulness of heart, before God, not before you. How devoted are you to the Lord? Second, our fondness. What has our affection? Is God included in that affection? And third, checking our foresight, our values, our dispositions, and our attitude. And that leads to the fourth checking. That is checking our forwardness. What does that mean? Our action. What are we going to do about all this stuff? Well, Jesus brings it to a head in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or as some versions put it, you cannot serve God and mammon. That means things. Wealth, mammon, the things of this world. Now Jesus said, now understand me clearly. You can't serve God and serve things at the same time. The Lord does not say you cannot have things and serve God. He didn't say that. He said you cannot serve God and serve things as well. James puts it like this in James 4:4. If you love the world, you are an enemy of God. Can't do it. Can't love things. Can't love your car, your house, your clothes, your job, your investments, and then try to sneak in God. It does not happen. But you know, some folks try to pull it off. Some folks try to put it off. They feel, I can do what I want to do. I got time. Serve God in the way I want to serve him. Treat the church in the way I want to with it. And then, you know, in the end, I'm going to bring it all together. Let me put it to you like this. Some folks show up on Sunday. They act like an angel when they're here and live like a devil the rest of the week. Amen. You can't put it off. You can't serve them both at the same time. Let me tell you something. When you look at this passage in the Greek text, it is far stronger than what it appears in our English version. And what the Lord is saying here is, in the Greek text is, nobody can be a slave of two different masters. Nobody can be a slave of two different masters. He's saying, you cannot take conflicting orders from two different masters. You cannot serve yourself and serve God. You cannot serve money and things and serve God. Jesus says, you have only two options. Now, being a servant is not an option. You and I are going to be servants of something. Romans 6:17, no, you're not, that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey. We are going to yield to something. We're going to serve something. But choosing our master is our option. Either choose God or choose the things of this world. And you know what? The worst thing you can do to yourself is to be a slave to yourself. That's the worst condition you can be in. Why is that? Why is that the worst condition you can be in, to be a slave to yourself? You know why? Because you can never free yourself from yourself. You'll always be there. That's why Jesus encouraged us, denying ourselves, putting ourselves in second place. Either give your service to God or give it to the world. The Lord is saying, now, it's up to you. Choose your master. That is what you must do. And second, Jesus makes it obvious. We have only one master. Not two, not three, but only one. Oh, we all slip and fall. I mean, don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself that, oh, I never fall. I'm always an upstanding Christian. We all slip and fall. Satan gets to all of us at some times. Scripture says in Isaiah 53:4, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. But if you have a good eye, and you're including the Lord in your eyesight, man, with that good eye, hey, you're going to open yourself to the grace of God. You're going to repent of your sin. But you cannot continue serving things, serving the material world, and at the same time, serving God. The Greeks had a race. And this kind of a race was a man would put one foot on one horse and the other foot on the other horse. And they would gallop down the road. But when the horses began to separate, that man had to make a decision to choose one horse or the other. James tells us in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You've got to make a decision. An unstable person is unstable at work. A double-minded person is unstable at home. A double-minded person is unstable even in the church. Jesus said, hey, you can't serve two masters, but everybody will serve one master. Therefore, choose your master. Checking our values before God. Before God, not before you. Be like David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way of me and lead me in the path of life. God, I present myself before you. Now tell me what I'm all about. We check our faithfulness. The faithfulness of our heart before God. How truly devoted are you and I to the Lord? How many of us are like that little boy sitting down on the outside but standing up on the inside? God has not taken hold of our heart. But then checking our fondness before God. What do we really like? What do we treasure most of all? What do we love? Where is God in the mix of what we are fond of? Then we check our foresight before God, which means having a generous spirit, ways we can minister, the ways we can serve. Is God pleased with that? And finally, we check our forwardness before God, looking for ways to obey God, making sure that whatever we do, wherever we go, God is always in the mix. You recall, of course, when God delivered his people from Egyptian bondage, you know what happened. What were their values? Man, they turned against Moses. They turned against God. We want to go back. We want to go back. We want to go back. We should go back to Egypt. That's where we belong. That's what we value. That's what we are used to. And God, in effect, says, can't go back. Don't go back. Come to me. Value me. Put your life in me. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited, not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies all things so that they can embrace that which is life indeed. One more time, Solomon's words. All the ways of a person left to himself or herself, are clear in their own eyes. But God is determining how you are on the inside. God weighs the motives. Every person's right in his own eyes, but God is looking at your heart. Bottom line, church folks, since only God knows our motives, since only God knows our hearts, and he knows them when we bring them before him, bottom line, only God has a right to judge anybody. You and I don't know enough about anybody to be their judge. But God knows enough about you, and God weighs your motives. God weighs your heart, checking your values before God. Amen to the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings you give us. Where would we be without the material blessings that you give to us? But may we keep things in proper perspective. May we enjoy what you give us. May we like what you give us. May we use it. But help us not to fall in love with those things. Help us to fall in love with you and to use everything we have for your name's glory and honor. And as we travel through this world, may our values become more heavenly. May we grow to have more heavenly thoughts and more heavenly attitudes and more heavenly aspirations. And when we fall, as we all do, when Satan gets to us and trying to get us to focus only on this world, that this world is the only one that matters, somehow by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, may we regroup. And as Paul told people in 1 Timothy, to embrace life that is truly life and not place our hope in the uncertainty of riches. Give us the drive, give us the will to place our values before you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May God bless the preaching, teaching of his word. Bless you for being here. And may God's word find its lodging in our heart that we hold on to it and apply it. Now, if you're here, you're not God's child, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, hey, you're holding on to something that is a value to you, and that's you. But the Lord said, give up you. Give up you for him. And he will give you real value. He will still bless you. But he has to be the center. He has to be your priority. Not things, not money, not your job, not your car. But he has to be the center. And you must embrace him as your savior. Choosing him as your savior. Realizing what he has done for you. Died for you. Forgiven every sin you commit. Past, present, and future. He did that for you by shedding his blood. And you want to thank him for that. And you thank him for that by accepting him as your Lord and Savior. You show your faith in him. And you're willing to change your direction in life. The Lord is willing for you to do that. He will help you to do that. Your attitude, your goals, even your behavior. Repentance. Then you connect with our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection by being baptized into him. But still, you continue to put your values before the Lord. You show that he is in charge of your life. You show that by the way you respond to the church and by the way you respond to people. And if you're here as a child of God and you know you place worldly values before Jesus, you're more concerned with things in this life than you are with Jesus, ask the Lord to help you to regroup, to repent, to change your value system and make him the number one value in your life. Remember, God weighs your motives. God tries your heart. What does God see in you right now? Man, you want that blessing of having values of which God approves? Make it known right now by accepting Jesus as we stand and sing.